The Synoptic Epistles, the Rosetta Stone of the Bible, 2 Peter and Jude, a hypothetical text. Biblical scholars have long noted that there is a great deal of similarity between the letters of 2 Peter and Jude. In fact, there are only 7 verses in the entire letter of Jude that do not have a noticeable parallel in 2 Peter. This means that fully 72% of the verses in the letter of Jude have been incorporated into the structure of 2 Peter. The question then becomes, why? What could Peter be trying to communicate to us by incorporating so much of Jude's letter into his own? The answer may be surprisingly simple. What we are supposed to do is to finish the job. We can combine the two letters in such a way that a third letter can easily be produced. If indeed it can be demonstrated that the two letters fit together, then what significance is there in doing so? Before I get into the deeper issues, I will attempt to establish that there are many passages in Peter's letter that make a great deal of sense if seen in this light. In 2 Peter 1:12, the apostle tells us that he will always remind us of these things, as if to let us know that we, in the future, will need to be reminded about something that we were once firmly established in. Again, in verse 13, he uses the words, "I think it is right," to refresh your memory. In verse 15, Peter even goes so far as to say, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things." This statement strongly implies that there will be a need to be reminded about something, and Peter will see to it that we are able to remember whatever it is he is talking about. In verse 16, Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unless he thought he might be attacked on the grounds that his stories were somehow cleverly invented, it would have been pointless to include such a statement. It seems likely that there is some clever design behind his letter, but he makes it clear in verses 20 and 21 that this cleverness would not have its origin with him, but rather with the Holy Spirit. Another key point in Peter's letter is knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? In 2 Peter 2:20, Peter says, "If they have escaped the corruption of this world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning." Whatever this knowledge may be, not having it seems to allow us to be entangled in worldliness. The answer is implicit in verse 21. "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them." We seem to have lost the way of righteousness when we turned our backs on the sacred command that was passed on to us. Was there any point in the history of the church when we rejected any sacred commands? The answer will become obvious as this letter unfolds. Peter tells us plainly in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 that, "This is now my second letter to you. I have written them both as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." It is normally understood that his first letter to us was 1 Peter, which is true enough. But it is possible, in light of the fact that another letter can be produced between this second letter and Jude, that this verse might have a double meaning, which would serve the purpose of stimulating us to wholesome thinking. Verse 2 tells us what this wholesome thinking is. "I want you to recall the words that were spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Let us now move on to Jude. Jude's stated purpose for writing to us is very much the same as Peter's. Verse 3 reads, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." In other words, there is some kind of teaching that was handed down to us that we must fight for. This would tie in nicely with Peter's desire for us to recall the words that were spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through his apostles. What is this teaching, then, that was lost? What was entrusted to us? What commands did the church reject? Why did Peter, or rather the Holy Spirit, choose to structure his whole letter around the book of Jude? The reason is that Jude is unique. Jude has one feature which distinguishes it from all the other books of the Bible. Jude uses apocryphal books in his letter to illustrate why we need to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. One of these books, the Book of Enoch, was very popular and widely read among early Christians. It was nonetheless rejected by the early church fathers. The problem is, how can it be that Jude is authentic and Enoch apocryphal? In verse 14, Jude says, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men." Evidently, Jude not only believes that Enoch is a prophet, but also that the document is very ancient, because he calls him the seventh from Adam. In verse 9, Jude quotes another apocryphal source, which we do not currently have, but is believed by some to be a work called the Assumption of Moses. Peter alludes to this verse in 2 Peter 2:11, but falls short of quoting it explicitly. This has led biblical scholars to conclude that Peter did not approve of apocryphal sources. The fact that he omits Enoch's prophecy probably was the one thing that allowed the book to be lost to the entire Western world until it was found in Ethiopia in the 18th century, where it had been in the canon of the Ethiopian church all. What is stunning about the design of this third letter is that it allows us to bring these quotes back into Peter's line of reasoning. What is even more stunning is that it allows us to construct longer and more intricate sentences that yield surprising results. Far from being redundant, the material that Peter adds to Jude changes the sense of the words, revealing a deeper meaning and a deeper connection between the two works. For example, 2 Peter 2:11 reads, "Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord." And Jude 9 reads, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Putting these two verses together, we derive the following verse, "But even the archangel Michael, who is stronger and more powerful, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him in the presence of the Lord, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" This firmly places the setting as before the Lord's throne, like as in Job, a dispute in the heavenly court. It might have been natural to suppose that Michael was more powerful than the devil, but how would Peter have known that they were in the presence of the Lord unless he was also familiar with the book? And if Peter was willing to reveal this much about his own knowledge of the book, might it not be a subtle way of giving his tacit approval to the work? If this is intentional, the entire basis for refusing these books might be undermined by Peter himself. And if by Peter we are forced to conclude that this is, by extension, the design of the Holy Spirit. Since 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 reads, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The particular wording of 2 Peter seems to provide us with a basis for reintroducing apocryphal books into the canon. This reintroduction would have the effect, literally, of turning the world upside down. The ramifications would be many, to say the least, but the most profound effects would be felt by the church. What if our entire theological framework is based on an incorrect assumption, that the apocryphal books are inferior to the canonical ones? 2 Peter 3:15 16 lets us know that these kinds of hints are scattered throughout Paul's writings and the rest of the scriptures by saying, "Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these same matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction." What sorts of hints do we look for? There are countless, thousands to be sure, but let's look at just a few. In Galatians 4:22 through 27, Paul relates an allegory about the spiritual significance of Hagar and Sarah. He explains that Hagar represents the covenant of bondage, and Sarah represents the covenant of freedom. These are the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is itself a riddle, because Genesis 25:1 tells us that Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. The fact that she is not mentioned in Galatians gives her a fascinating characteristic. If the women are testaments, then which testament does Keturah represent? She represents one that is not mentioned. What collection of books is almost never mentioned in church services? The Apocrypha. Her name even means incense, which would correspond to an offering acceptable to God, and her six sons would stand for the 6,000 years which would have elapsed before the testament would be enforced. In Hebrews 9:4-5, we are told that the Ark of the Covenant contained three things: the golden jar of manna, Aaron's staff which budded, and the tables of the law. The riddle is like the previous one, because the tables of the law correspond to the Old Testament. Aaron, who was a priest, represents Christ, who is our high priest, and his staff represents the authority as Messiah. Just as Aaron's authority had been called into question and his staff was tested overnight, so Christ would come into the world in weakness and return in strength and glory. Since you have probably already guessed, the manna represents the Apocrypha. The manna that was to be eaten on the seventh day, that is to say, at the beginning of the seventh millennium, had to be gathered on the sixth day, in twice the amount, Exodus 16:5. Jesus, moreover, tells us that this manna is hidden, Revelation 2:17. The word Apocrypha is derived from a Greek word meaning hidden or concealed. Virtually all of Jesus' parables translate this way as well. Consider the parable of the sower as a man walking from a road to a field in a straight line. He goes from the road, which is trampled hard, to the side of the road where the stones in the road inevitably get kicked, through a ditch where the thorny places are, to the field, which represents the kingdom. The words that were eaten by Satan are the apocryphal books. This lack causes gaps in our understanding, which have to be filled with theology, which is represented by stoniness. Once the stoniness sets in, the church is able to make peace with the world, which is affected by the deceitfulness of riches. When the good soil is finally reached, the harvest will be 30, 60, or 100-fold. 2 Peter and Jude, a hypothetical text. Jude, brother of James, and Simon Peter the apostle, servants of Jesus Christ. To those who have been called through the love and righteousness of God the Father and kept by our Savior Jesus Christ, who have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Dear friends, although we were very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, we felt we had to write also to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I, Peter, will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Their condemnation was written about long ago, and they have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, changing the grace of our God into a license for immorality, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Though you already know all this, we want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned by not keeping their positions of authority, but abandoning their own home, He sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons and keeping them in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, to be held for judgment on the great day. And if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Similarly, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns for giving themselves over to sexual immorality and perversion by burning them to ashes and making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment, while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those dreamers who pollute their own bodies by following the corrupt desires of the sinful nature. Bold and arrogant, these men despise and reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, who is stronger and more powerful, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him in the presence of the Lord, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men blaspheme by speaking abusively against whatever they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, and what things they do understand, by instinct, like unreasoning animals born only to be caught and destroyed. These are the very things that destroy them, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, hidden reefs at your love feasts, reveling in their pleasures while they are eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the error of Balaam, son of Beor, rushing for profit and loving the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. They are clouds without rain blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to have turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Dear friends, this is now our second letter to you. We have written them both as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. We want you to recall the words that were spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. How they foretold, saying, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that by God's word the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall away from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. What are apocryphal books? The Bible is often called the Book of Books because it is comprised of numerous books as diverse in character as they are in origins. We do not, therefore, generally speak of it as a book, but rather a collection or canon of books. There have always been more books that claim to be the Word of God than have been included in any canon. Many books that have been found in ancient manuscripts have once held the status of Scripture, at least among some believers. In fact, to this very day, there is no universal consensus among churches about which books are worthy of inclusion in the canon. The Roman Catholic Bible includes 13 more books or parts of books than a standard Protestant Bible. The Greek and Russian Orthodox churches add 4 more than the Catholic Bible. The Slavonic Bible adds 1 more to this total, and the Greek Bible adds still 1 more in an appendix. Who is right? This fact alone ought to be enough to illustrate that there is no clear distinction between canonical and apocryphal books. Yet most teachers of the Word of God do not dare to venture beyond what is allowed by their particular sect. In other words, man has judged himself worthy of defining what God has or has not written. The obvious conclusion is that since everyone can't be right, the most of these canons are wrong. Maybe they're all wrong. Nobody will admit it, of course, so we have a divided church, which cannot possibly be united until this issue is resolved. Sweeping the issue under the rug only serves the interests of the enemy. But sweep we do for 2,000 years. Major finds such as the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Nag Hammadi Codices have totally revolutionized our understanding of the Scriptures. But tradition prevents us from even considering these documents as inspired. Perhaps it is time for the body of Christ to exorcise these demons of ignorance once and for all by refusing to allow the traditions of men to squelch the truth. Read the following passages along with the corresponding text and judge for yourself. The text. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Enoch 58:4-6. Note sequence. They shall seek light and find righteousness with the Lord of the spirits. Peace be to the righteous ones in the peace of the eternal Lord. After this, it shall be told to the holy ones in heaven that they should scrutinize the mysteries of righteousness, the gift of faith, for the sun has shined upon the earth, and darkness is over. There shall be light that has no end, and they shall not have to count days, for already darkness has been destroyed. Light shall be permanent before the Lord of the spirits, and the light of uprightness shall stand firm forever and ever before the Lord of the spirits. The text. Their condemnation was written about long ago, and they have secretly slipped in among you. Enoch 14:4-5. I, Enoch, wrote down your, the watchers, prayers, so it appeared in vision. For your prayers will not be heard throughout all the days of eternity, and judgment is passed upon you. The text. They are godless men who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, changing the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Similarly, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns for giving themselves over to sexual immorality and perversion by burning them to ashes, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those dreamers who pollute their own bodies by following the corrupt desires of the sinful nature. Enoch 15:3-5. For what reason have you abandoned the high, holy, and eternal heaven and slept with women and defiled yourselves with the daughters of the people, taking wives, acting like the children of the earth, and begetting giant sons? Genesis 6:1-4. Surely you used to be holy, spiritual, the living ones, possessing eternal life. But now you have defiled yourselves with women, and with the blood of the flesh begotten children. You have lusted with the blood of the people, like them producing blood and flesh, which die and perish. On that account I have given you wives, in order that seeds might be sown upon them, and children born by them, so that the deeds that are done upon the earth will not be withheld from you. The text. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Enoch 48:10. On the day of their weariness there shall be an obstacle on the earth, and they shall fall on their faces, and they shall not rise up again, nor any one be found who will take them with their hands and raise them up, for they have denied the Lord of the spirits and his Messiah. Blessed be the name of the Lord of the spirits. The text. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Enoch 104:10-13. And now I know this mystery, for the sinner shall alter the just verdict, and many sinners will take it to heart. They will speak evil words and lie, and they will invent fictitious stories and write out my scriptures on the basis of their own words. And would that they had written down all the words truthfully, on the basis of their own speech, and neither alter nor take away from my words, all of which I testified to them from the beginning. Again, know another mystery, that to the righteous and the wise shall be given the scriptures of joy, for truth and great wisdom. So to them shall be given the scriptures, and they shall believe in them and be glad in them, and all the righteous ones who learn from them the ways of truth will rejoice. The text. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned by not keeping their positions of authority, but abandoning their own home, he sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons and keeping them in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, to be held for judgment on the great day. Enoch 15:6-7. Indeed you used to be spiritual, having eternal life, and immortal in all the generations of the world. That is why I formerly did not make wise for you, for the dwelling of the spiritual beings of heaven is heaven. Enoch 10:13-14. In those days they will lead them into the bottom of the fire, and in torment in the prison where they will be locked up forever. And at that time when they will burn and die, those who collaborated with them will be bound together with them from henceforth unto the end of all generations. Enoch 10:4-6. The Lord said to Raphael, bind Azazel hand and foot, and throw him into the desert which is in Dudael, and cast him in there. He threw on top of him rugged and sharp rocks, and he covered his face in order that he may not see light, and in order that they may be sent into the fire on the great day of the text. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, hidden reefs at your love feasts, reveling in their pleasures while they are eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brute. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch 46:7-8. And they have become the judges of the stars of heaven. They raise their hands to reach the Most High while walking upon the earth and dwelling in her. They manifest all their deeds in oppression. All their deeds are oppression. Their power depends upon their wealth, and their devotion is to the gods which they have fashioned with their own hands. But they deny the name of the Lord of the spirits. Yet they like to congregate in his houses, and with the faithful ones who cling to the Lord of spirits. Enoch 18:10-16. See also Enoch 21:28. This is actually a black hole. And I saw what was inside those mountains, a place beyond the great earth, where the heavens come together. And I saw a deep pit, with heavenly fire on its pillars. I saw inside them descending pillars of fire, that were immeasurable in respect to both altitude and depth. And on top of that pit I saw a place without the heavenly firmament above it, or earthly foundation under it, or water. There was nothing on it, not even birds, but it was a desolate and terrible place. And I saw there seven stars, which were like great burning mountains. Then the angel said to me, "This place is the ultimate end of heaven and earth. It is the prison house for the stars and the powers of heaven, and the stars which roll over upon the fire. They are the ones which have transgressed the commandments of God from the beginning of their rising, because they did not arrive punctually. And he was wroth with them, and bound them until the time of the completion of their sin in the year of mystery." Text. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. Enoch 22:6-7. This spirit, the voice of which is reaching into heaven like this and making suit, whose spirit is it? And he answered me, saying, "This is the spirit which had left Abel, whom Cain, his brother, had killed. It continues to sue him until all of Cain's seed is exterminated from the face of the earth, and his seed has disintegrated from among the seed of the people." The text. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the error of Balaam, son of Beor, rushing for profit and loving the wages of wickedness. Pseudo-Philo 18:12-14. And my prophecy will remain public, and my words will live on, and the wise and understanding will remember my words, that when I cursed, I perished, but though I blessed, I was not blessed. On saying these words, he grew silent, and Balak said, "Your God has cheated you of many gifts from me." And then Balaam said unto him, "Come, and let us plan what you should do to them. Pick out the beautiful women who are among us and in Midian, and station them naked and adorned with gold and precious stones before them. And when they see them and lie with them, they will sin against their Lord and fall into your hands, for otherwise you cannot fight against them." And on seeing this, Balaam turned away and returned to his place. And afterward the people were seduced after the daughters of Moab, for Balak did everything that Balaam had shown him. The text. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. The story of Ahikar 7:27. O my son, you have been to me like the pig who went into the hot bath with people of quality, and when it came out of the hot bath, it saw a filthy hole, and it went down and wallowed in it. The text. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch 1:9. Behold, he will surely come with 10,000 times 1,000 of the holy ones in order to execute judgment upon all. He will destroy the wicked ones and censure all flesh on account of everything that they have done, that which the sinners and the wicked ones committed against him. Enoch 27:2. Then Uriel, one of the holy angels who was with me, answered me and said to me, "This accursed valley is for those accursed forever. Here will gather all of the accursed ones, those who speak with their mouth unbecoming words against the Lord, and utter harsh words concerning his glory." The text. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Barnabas 15:3-7. He speaks of the Sabbath at the beginning of creation, and God made in 6 days the works of his hands, and when he had completed them, he rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. Notice, children, what he means by the word, "he completed them in 6 days." He means this. In 6,000 years, after 1997, according to Usher's chronology, the Lord will make an end of all things, for in his reckoning the day means 1,000 years. He is himself my witness when he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years. Psalm 90:4. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, in the course of 6,000 years, all things will be brought to an end. And he rested on the Sabbath day. This is the meaning. When his son returns, he will put an end to the era of the lawless one. judge the wicked, and change the sun, moon, and the stars. Then, on the seventh day, he will properly rest. Furthermore, he says, you shall sanctify it clean of hand and heart. Consequently, if anyone is able to at present sanctify clean of heart the day on which God has sanctified it, then we are the victims of deception. Consider, we shall, as it appears, properly rest and sanctify it then only when we are able to do so after being ourselves justified and having received a promised blessing. When there is no more iniquity, and all things have been made new by the Lord, then at last we will be able to sanctify it, because we will have first been sanctified ourselves. The text. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Enoch 1:3-8. Note sequence. The God of the universe, the Holy Great One, will come forth from his dwelling, and from there he will march upon Mount Sinai and appear in his camp, emerging from heaven with a mighty power. And everyone shall be afraid, and the watchers, see Genesis 6, 1-4, shall quiver, and great fear and trembling shall seize them unto the ends of the earth. Mountains and high places will fall down and be frightened, and high hills shall be made low, and they shall melt like a honeycomb before the flame. And the earth shall be rent asunder, and all that is upon the earth shall perish, and there shall be a judgment upon all, including the righteous. The text. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Enoch 45, 4-5. On that day I shall cause my elect one to dwell among them. I shall transform the heaven and make it a blessing of light forever. I shall also transform the earth and make it a blessing, and cause my elect one to dwell in her. Then those who have committed sin and crime shall not set foot in her.